I guess this is my time. I don't see anybody getting up besides myself, and so it is that we will get up. We certainly are privileged to be in this fine city of San Angelo, Texas. San Angelo, Texas. I must tell you this, as I told them last night. My daughter came to look at the school here several years ago. My son was 4, and he just didn't like it. It wasn't nothing to do with the school. It was young, and it's straight. And we're walking, and that cart moved by, and he got mad. He said, "Why is that cart not stopping? I can't understand this. Why wouldn't they pick us up and give us a ride from here to there?" But hopefully this time his experience is a little bit better. I want to thank all of you that were in Bible class, and I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to come before and meet each one of you. It certainly is a privilege and an honor, and one that we do not take for granted. We have come to speak a message from God's Word. If you have your Bible, and I hope, trust, and pray you do, because we are Bible believers. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, "My people perish because of lack of knowledge." Because of lack of knowledge. And so let us follow along in our Bibles, and don't take my word for it. It's only true because it's found in the Bible. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. "Great honor has been bestowed upon me at the invitation of the elders to come and to address this congregation of God's people. I am delighted to stand before you this day and herald a portion of God's gospel." And you begin to think, what is the preacher's grand aim? What is it that he is trying to accomplish with all his might? What do both the nature and gravity of his ministry make incumbent upon him? Clearly, as we begin to delineate through the Bible, we learn that the religious and moral instruction to those who are listening to me this morning is incumbent. We learn that we want to try to induce you to a knowledge and a conviction of the divine word, to change your conduct, to have you examine your lives and to apply the precepts and the actions and the counsels and the inspirations of this book, the Bible, to your life. The end of all learning is this: to repair the ruins of our first parents, Adam and Eve, by regaining a knowledge of knowing God and doing those things that are right, to love Him, to imitate Him, to be like Him. And as we may, by the nearest of the possessing of our souls, which is the true virtue, being united with the heavenly grace of Christ Jesus in faith, this is what makes up perfection within our lives. And so we have assembled here this morning to study this portion of God's Word. In our study, may we be mindful of the words of the prophet of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse number 23 and 24, where Jeremiah reminds each of us, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man in his riches. But let him that glorieth in this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness in judgment and righteousness. It is in these things that I do delight, saith the Lord." And so this morning we are going to study a portion of God's Word. And we are going to glory in the fact that God is God, and the things in which He speaks to us are still true. In Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, culminating the reading in verse number 15, reading from the King James Version Bible, "If we differ, that shall be the only reason why." The Bible tells us there, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from unto the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of the people, my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. When we begin to look at the book of Jeremiah and begin to analyze the scriptures that are before us, we begin to learn some things and see some things that have not changed. The problems of old are the same problems that in 2016 in the United States of America that we are dealing with even today. With the time that we have with one another this morning, I want to look at the subject, ancient problems that characterize our world and our nation today. Ancient problems that characterize our nation today. We are in the midst of a struggle in 2016. But these problems that are our problems, they're not new problems. The world has not changed. It is still a fact that all men everywhere need Christ Jesus and Him crucified. It is the purpose that Jesus has given us eternal life for. It is the reason that Jesus came to earth for. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, Jesus is very clear. I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. God did not come so we can live rich lives and sit on the hillside and live high on the hog. God did not come to bring a man from that was poor in life to make him rich. God did not come so that a man could play basketball and make $1 million shooting a basket through a hole. That's not the purpose of God. He doesn't care about all those things. That's what you and I care about. God is very clear. He says, I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly, John chapter 10 and verse number 10. I've come to seek and save that which was lost. So you and I have our marching orders. We are to be about the Father's business. We need to stop playing church and we need to start being the church. Too many times we come in here and think that this is just part of our everyday routine. That we get up and we come in here and take a chip and a sip and leave a $2 tip and we've done our duty for the week. No, folks, we have a responsibility because this world is sinking in sin. You remember the old song that sung? We should know, understand this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. What happened? God rescued us, folks. That's not the end of that song. There's nice rhythm words to the song. But the master of the sea heard my despair and cry from the waters. What about the people outside? What about the people that are not here? There are some problems that are in this world. But I'm going to tell you the end before we get there. The person you look at in the mirror is the solution to the problem for what ails America. Well, that's you in case you missed that. We'll deal with that in the end because you and I have the gospel. And you and I are to go into a lost and dying world and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how beautiful our feet are supposed to be. Point number one, closed ears. Closed ears was the problem then, it's the problem now. Look at verse number 10 if you don't believe me. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot listen or hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they had no delight in it. The people of Jeremiah's day had stopped up their ears. They were no longer listening to the word of God that was being heralded from the mountaintops, that was being heralded from the pulpits of the land. Oh yeah, they had pulpits, Amos tells us, because he made a pulpit of wood and stood before it and spoke. But did that stop Jeremiah? Did that stop Amos? Did he just sit down and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm saved? The people have closed ears and they have them today. It's no problem. The people of Judah worship outwardly in the temple. Their sacrifices and law, they had them. They're worshiping outwardly. You see, now you understand that these problems that we're talking about today, well, Jeremiah wasn't writing to an uncircumcised people. Jeremiah wasn't writing to an unsaved people. And so when I say the ancient problems that characterize our nation today, I'm not talking about those outside. I'm talking about us right inside. We got closed up ears. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. It's the people that are God's people. They have closed their ears to the word of God. We begin to worship God outwardly. Oh, how I love Jesus. We sing the song. But we don't go forward and allow our lights to shine before men and people see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. No longer are we listening to the words of God. No longer are we making application within our own practical lives. But we're looking around, looking to the left, looking to the right. Didn't he say in Joshua, turn not left, turn not right? But I look at the person next to me very quick. And I begin to come up with reasons why I don't have to be involved in the work of the Lord's church. Why they're talking more about him than more to me. The Bible is a book that is looking great for us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Don't examine your neighbor. Don't examine your wife. Don't examine your children. Examine yourselves. But too many times we're throwing our eyes on other people. Oh yeah, you needed to hear that. That's what we think when we leave out of here. Boy, I'm glad you're preaching like that, preacher. Well, a couple of them up front, they needed to hear that. They needed to hear that message. No, I needed to hear that message. Folks, when we preach for you. But we're preaching to the glory of God. The message is for me first and foremost. Then it covers out. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 10, he had asked the question, to whom shall I speak? Who is it that God is supposed to speak to, folks? He's supposed to speak to all my men, but most of all, he's speaking to those of the household of faith. Are you no longer Christians? Are you no longer listening to the message of God? God expects them not to listen. They've already proven themselves heathen. But you came forward. You got into the water grave of baptism. You came out of the water grave of baptism. God expects you to hear him. You made a statement that day. You said, not me, Lord, but your will be done in my life. But yet you think your time is your time. You think you're going to listen to everything else. I seen you bobbing your heads as you came in listening to your music. You had your music going. Are you listening to God? Some of you can quote more of what a singer says than you can quote Bible. Are you listening to God? For all their show of religion, they had no real love for what God was saying to them. Look at Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 13. You see, we have so many that put on a show on religion. Oh, we're here. And if the doors open on Wednesday, I'm here. If they open on Sunday, I'm here. We're making a show of it. Oh, look, I'm so religious. Oh, I help my neighbor. Oh, pure and undefiled religion anyways, this, to visit the fatherless and the homeless and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. You hear the unspotted?
How do you keep yourself clean from the world? The Word of God.
James chapter 1 and verse 27. Look at it. We told you to show Isaiah 29:13. Therefore the Lord said this, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Whoa! You better buckle your seatbelts this morning. We're going to run into a little turbulence in this fight. Folks, you hear what God said? Oh, you can sing the song. Oh, you can tell them how much you love me. You honor them when it comes to lip service. You're there. We're there. The church is there. But they have removed their hearts far from me. Bump, diddy, bump, diddy, bump, diddy, bump. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. When he talks about your hearts, he's talking about, he's getting straight to the mind of things. Let's see. You've removed your minds far from me. What is he talking about? The Word of God. Some people are reading it, they're not studying it. The Bible says study to show yourself approved, not read to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself. Oh, I'm a daily Bible reader. I read my Bible every day. Do you study it? It's more than just reading it. Are you studying the Word of God? Study what? To show yourself approved. A workman that needed. Somebody's going to need to be ashamed according to that verse. He says the only way you won't be ashamed is because you studied it. Your head will be held high. Your chest will be stuck out. Yeah, I've done what I'm supposed to do, God. But he says there's going to be some people what are obviously going to be like this. Need to be ashamed. Head's going to be low. Because they read, but they didn't study it. They didn't study it. Even the idea, we like to go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 4, whereby when you read, but that's a study passage too. It says you may understand. How can you understand without study? That passage tells you to study. How can you understand without study? Whereby, we've got some college professors in here. And if their students just read the stuff they give them, they're not going to understand. They've got to study it. They've got to get into it. They've got to make it part of them. They've got to make it part of their life. You've got to study the Word of God, he says. Whereby when you read, you may understand. He's talking about studying there. He's not talking about just browsing through the Word and knowing what the Word says here and being able to quote it every once in a while and making myself feel good. They removed their hearts from me. And he says, here's our fear. He says, we don't even fear God no more. Well, he says, Isaiah, don't even have no fear of me. They fear the commandments of men. That's why we have not risen up against the thing. That's why we got men marrying men and women marrying women. That's why we got same-sex bathrooms, because the people of God have not risen up. Somebody go, whoa, what are you talking about? Oh, you'll quote something on faith, put something on Facebook. That's not contending for the faith, folks. Who told you Facebook was contending for the faith? They lie! That's not contending for the faith. Contending for the faith is going door to door. Contending for the faith is getting yourself involved in the minds of men. Challenging people to think where they are and what we're doing. Contending for the faith is not putting a Facebook post on there. Not changing your status on Facebook. I don't like this. I hate this. We need to make campaigns of going to the doors of men, challenging them on their thoughts. Call to action. Send those lists of men and women who will not be moved, will not change. Send it to the White House. Flood this inbox with it. But we think contending for the faith is, oh, there's a congregation I love in Dripping Springs, Texas. Some of you know it, I know. Dripping Springs congregation. You know what I love about that congregation? About every 3 to 5 years, there's somebody wanting to bring some alcohol into that county. And Dripping Springs contends for the faith. They don't write it on Facebook and say, oh man, this guy wants. You know what they do? They get off of their comfortable padded pews. They get out of their air conditioning cars and houses and they go door to door and they talk to people and they get them to sign a petition. And in 2016, Dripping Springs in their area is still a dry county. Why? Because the congregation contended for the faith. That's why. We think our fight is in writing an article. We think our fight is in talking to our friends about it. God's people have always been called upon to be leaders. Let your light so shine. Lead.
Let it shine before men that they may glorify you. No! That's not what the passage says. He says you're to lead in such a way that God gets the glory.
You don't believe me, do you? God puts it squarely on our shoulders. Get 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. You don't believe me. God puts it on our shoulders, folks. You want ancient problems that characterize our nation. You get those sinners, preacher. No. No. This isn't a message to the sinners. The sinners are still the same. They're sinners. This is a message to the people of God. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 14. See if God done to it. If my people, who's he talking to? If my people, who's he talking to? If you're not God's people, leave. This message does not pertain to you. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their, if then, forgive their sins and listen to him. Listen what's the last thing he says? Who lives in the land of America? The last thing he says will heal their land. It's not up to the people outside. It's up to the people inside. Our ears have been closed long enough. Listen to the word of Jehovah. If my people will act right, will listen, will do what I say, then will their land be affected by their living. But we've allowed the church to be infiltrated by the thinking of the outsiders. Maybe it's okay for men to marry men. Maybe they were born that way. In the beginning, God created male and female, sexual terms. Male and female. Show me where he created homosexual. I don't want to be mean, but I want to be honest. So if you're thinking maybe God did create a homosexual, you're thinking wrong. Male, female. We jump into Matthew, I can show you where he created angels, and he said they were sexless. You can't find one passage that shows me where he created a homosexual. But our ears are closed. Oh, that's so mean. We know not to tell them the truth. Let them, ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance will get you killed. When's the last time we allowed something like this to happen? And we would not allow God's word to infiltrate our minds. You remember the book of that we just quoted, Genesis 1:26, in his own image created he them. And then what happened? Adam walked with God. God was talking with him. And what happened? Eve and Adam allowed Satan to infiltrate their minds. Satan didn't come out. He didn't come out and have a black belt on and beat Eve and Adam up and got them to do what he wanted. He infiltrated their minds. Their ears were open. What does he say here in Jeremiah 6:10? There was no fear for Adam and Eve anymore. They feared what? They feared men. That's where their fear was. They were given delight in the word of men rather than the word of God. And they begin to listen to Satan. And Satan says, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him. And I've already quoted twice Genesis 1:26 and 27. In that conversation, the only one like God was Eve. But because her mind was infiltrated, and her ears stooped up to the word of God and opened up to the world, then it affected her and sin was ushered in to her life. Folks, when you will stoop up your ears to God and listen to Satan in the world, the same is going to happen to you. Make no mistake about it. God has shown us. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because they do not see. In hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 13. Well did Isaiah prophecy was fulfilled, he says of them. He's talking about this point right there in verse number 14. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They close their eyes. Why? At least they should see with their eyes. And hear with the ears. At least they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.
This is what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. We're like that today. We're no longer listening to God. Our ears are closed. Point number two, we have covetous hearts. We have covetous hearts. Look at the beginning of verse number 13 in Isaiah chapter 6. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness. Now, I can't say that about the church. God could. Listen how bad it was in this day. So don't think we're in a worse day. God said, every one of them. And when God says every one of them, you can rest assured it was every one of them. I don't know how many of us, but let me say it like this. A whole lot of us are giving over to covetousness. All you got to do is listen to people as they begin to do things, and elders and preachers and people begin to talk to them, and they say things like this. Well, God only wants me to be covetous. Covetous. That's a covetous statement. God only wants me to be happy. We started the lesson off in John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly. God says, I know how to make you happy. That's why I've come. But yet we have the audacity to say, God only wants me to be happy. What's the purpose of this? To make you happy. You don't know what it takes to make you happy. You did not create you. But because we have covetous hearts, we begin to say things like that, thinking that we know better than God what it takes to make we who have been created happy. No, the only one that knows what it takes to make you happy is God. And, oh, I told you, turbulence. Here we go. We're running in the rough patch. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's God. If you will pick a husband or a wife according to God's law, you will be happy. How many people have not listened to God and have picked a spouse opposite than what the Bible shows them and ask them if they're happy today, folks? We can take a poll right now. I'm not afraid to take polls. There's some unhappy people because they have not listened to the word of God because they were covetous. Oh, daddy. Oh, mama. He makes me happy. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse number 17. Listen to what he says further into the book. Jeremiah says, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness. Boy, Jeremiah's calling him on the carpet. All you are going after is what you want. I want this. Boy, if we begin to examine our lives, we got two houses and we can only sleep in one at a time. We got two cars and only one person in the house drives. We got seven TVs and only two people live in the house. We are so covetous. We got a door knocking on Saturday. I got to work. We're door knocking from 10 to 12. You work at 1. I'll be tired. I don't want to go from door knocking to work. Come from 10 to 11. How's that? Well, I just can't give the time. We're covetous people. Somebody call and encourage sister. I forgot her number. I don't know where to find it. We got a directory. I lost my directory. We got so much covetous. Why? Because it's not what I want. That's why. We're covetous. Remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 15, 6 times he said, I. His is not you. I. What did Jesus say when he was down on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Lord, not
my will, but what? Is that not true today? Can we not live that prayer? Can we not say that? Can we not be like that? What's wrong with us? Lord, not your will, but my will be done. That's how we're living. We're covetous people. What did God say to him? Remember verse 20, you fool.
Covetousness is foolishness. He says, you fool.
You had a chance to be all you could be. That's like me. The Word of God was there to shape you and to mold you and to recreate you in the image of God, which you had lost. And all you can think about is I. And tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose thing shall these be? Anybody ever been to a funeral? Well, I have. I go to funerals. I got a call today from Bette. One of our members, her brother died, and so there's going to be a funeral this week I'll go to. You know, out of all the funerals I've been to, I've never seen U-Hauls in the back of a funeral procession. With all that stuff we accumulate on earth that's going to go in the grave with us. Nope. You know, there's a story of a man like that. Oh, there's a man. Man, he worked so hard, wouldn't spend his money. And he told his wife, he says, I've worked so hard my whole life. I've got all these masses of money. I love you so much, but I want you to promise me when I die, you'll bury me with my money. I love you. Of course, she loved her husband. Oh, and you know how women are. They're going to tell somebody. That best friend's going to know about it. And so the day came. He had died. He died. He had cancer. He died. And as they go up there, she goes and she has a shoebox. She places it inside the casket. And boy, afterwards, her girlfriend came and said to her, I know you weren't foolish enough to do what he said. She said, he worked so hard for all his money. And I loved him with all my heart. And I promised him I would do that, so I did it. I took all his money out of his account. I put it all in my account, and I wrote a check for the exact amount, and I put it in that box, and I put it in his casket. Look at verse number B of 13. Not only we have covetous hearts, but we have a concocted peace. A concocted peace. He says, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone, here we go again, deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of their daughter for my people slightly of saying, peace, peace. But God says there is no peace. We have a concocted peace that we live here today in. We act like we're in peace with God and we're not obeying God. The only way peace can be had with God is through obedience to God. And every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. That is the only way to have peace, to live your life according to every single word of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 9 and 10. Spiritual conditions were bad. False teachers had lulled them into a sense of peace. In Isaiah, he says this, this is a rebellious and a lying children who will not hear the law of the God, Lord, who say to the seers that do not see and to the prophets who do not prophesy to us right things, but speak and prophesy to us those deceits. Oh, we have itching ears and they've been scratched. We feel as if we're at peace with God. And yet we are consistently sliding down further and further away from God. Look at the changes if you don't let some of the older ones say amen when you get a chance. When the Church of Christ first started years ago, we were the fastest growing because we were door knocking. We were the fastest growing because we had week-long gospel meetings. We were the fastest growing because we were the hardest working! But today we begin to say, oh! They don't want to hear anymore. Nothing's changed. They didn't want to hear then. We've shortened our gospel meetings from 2 weeks down to 3 days. We got VBS, no, not a week, 3 days. We've got this for 2 days. We don't even have this. No longer are we hard working at church things. We're hard working at playing. Oh, I'll take my son to a game at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll take them here and I'll take them there and I'll take them everywhere. But I won't go 5 miles to encourage a gospel meeting to hear the gospel preach. People got in their wagons. They got on their horses. Men swim lakes to get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But today we're a bunch of lazy people
and we begin to quit stuff, here's the only reason you should ever quit anything.
You need to ask this question, is it going to help us grow closer to God? So how did that work when we changed gospel meetings from 2 weeks? Well, nobody wants to hear. They didn't want to hear then. People weren't raring to hear. People weren't coming knocking on your door. Hey, I heard you had a gospel meeting today. I think I want to come and hear the message preached and hear them tell me that I'm in sin. I think I would like that today if you have a chance. Can I go with you? That's how we act. And then we begin to concoct peace in our mind by thinking what? The disciples came together daily. Acts chapter 2. They came together every day. They found time in their schedules to what? Encourage, build one another up, lift up the faith.
Oh, but it was different, wasn't it? They didn't have 24 hours a day. Matter of fact, they didn't even work jobs. They didn't have families to support. They didn't have children.
Oh no, I'm wrong. Yes, they had all of that, folks. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had children. Some of them worked 2 jobs and 3 jobs. They worked just as hard as you and I do today.
They had as many children. They had more children than we have today. Most families only have 2.
You let a family come in here with 7 kids and see if we don't be like, we're like, that's not normal today. Why do you have 7 kids? This isn't the 1930s. What happened?
But folks, they had 7, 8, 9 kids. And yet they found time to do what God was requiring of them.
I'm telling you, we got a concocted peace. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 11. Read it when you get home. If we fail to blow the trumpet of the Lord, if we fail as the watchmen of God, God is going to have us. I want to try to say this with the, trying to think of my words without getting in trouble. God is going to send us to hell. How's this? How's that? And he's not sending us. It's because we failed to love him. It's not his fault, so don't blame him. Blame who you look at in the mirror. When we have a concocted peace, we fail to love God. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. So if you don't go to heaven, it's not because God's love failed. It's because your love for God failed. Love never fails, the Bible said. Do we hear that? Never fails. Love, if you're having problems in your marriage, I can tell you what it is. Lack of love. Love never fails. Either the Bible's right or it's wrong. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. It is not wrong, it is right. You can draw all problems back to that point. Problems in the marriage, you have problems with love. Either one of you don't love Christ like you should, or you don't love each other like you should. Easy to peep. Easy. Problem is you want to come into the office with all kind of excuses. He's doing, I tell him like this. I listen to him the first time. The second time I said it. Shut up. Are you ready to hear what God has to say? I don't care what you have to say. Are you ready to hear what God has to say? If you're ready to hear what God has to say, I can go further with you. If not, get out of my office. I'm very blunt and plain. Fair point. You will sign a contract for 36 months. 36 months? Why that? I'm not having problems in my marriage and I'm willing to talk with you 36 months. You work 36 months to pay off your car and you won't for your marriage. Your marriage is going to fail. Get out of my office. That's what I tell them. Get out. You don't care about your marriage. Concocted peace. The question is, will we blow the trumpet of the Lord? Verse number 15, we got to go on. My wife's given me a sign twice. And I've ignored it twice. I want to know I've seen it. Verse number 15. Because of it, we're going to have condemned living. This is the real problem of the struggle of the church. The struggle of the world, of course, is obvious. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even their people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. They weren't ashamed of their livings. They weren't ashamed when they committed abominations. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 15, we see they're not ashamed, and so their living was condemned. In Jeremiah 9, what I just read to you, verse 15, they were going to get wormwood and drink of gall water because of it. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed. They couldn't even blush anymore. Nothing they did made them ashamed. Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, those are going to depart. We got people that are living unashamed lives right now in the church. He's talking to Christians there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's not talking to the world. That is a book written to Christians. There are going to be those that are departed. That time has come. That time is here. We have less and less congregations holding on to the old paths. They have simply said, we will not walk in the old ways. We're not going to do it. We're going to do what we want to do. That day is here, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. They failed to retain God in their knowledge. They're perishing. The church is perishing because we're failing to retain in our minds God. We're doing what we want to. Our living is condemned, and it's condemning the people. We are the light of the world, and the people are living like us, and their living is unholy, unrighteous, and we're failing to call them to repentance. We're talking about it on Facebook. We're talking about it amongst each other, but we're not going out doing anything about it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. It's foolish to fail not to learn from the past. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. The things that I've written were for your learning. We must scour this chapter in Isaiah and Jeremiah 6. We must learn from the past mistakes so that we quit repeating the same thing over and over. It reminds me of the day of judges. A judge would rise up. They would cry to God. God would heal them. Another one would rise up. They would cry to, and they would not get it. Just live and do what I say, and it will affect those around you. And righteous judges will rise up over you. Your land will be what it's supposed to be. Oh yes, we have a lot of junk running for president. But it's not their fault, it's ours. Because as goes the nation, is how the family goes. When we will call ourselves, when we will call our families back to God, one family at a time, and we will go out and change. Just think if we started a campaign. I'm not talking about this campaign of knocking on doors. Nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about a campaign of individuals right here, right now. Each one of us making a promise to God that I will win my neighbor for you next year. I promise you, God, I will not give up. I will not give in. I will not turn around. I will not quit. And you get them involved in their lives. Every week they're at your house. Every week you're at their house. You're talking with them. And then you sit them down and you teach them the gospel. And then the gospel says after you do that, after you're baptized, and that's the easy part, now teach them all things. And you begin to teach them all things. Next year, this time, we'll have double the number. And then they teach their neighbor. And then next year, we'll have double. And they teach their neighbor. And then we have double. And next thing you know, San Angelo, Texas, all Christians. And then San Angelo, Texas says, hey, we're going to go over here to Abilene because they need a lot of help. There's this guy named Mike Bunt. No, let me stop that. We got to go to Abilene and we got to preach. And we begin to teach Abilene. And they change. And then we go to the two cities. And we change those cities. I'm not saying we're going to get 100%, but we can change the aspects of the cities when Christians are involved there. When they're involved in the city itself, when they're involved in the leadership, letting their light so shine before men that men are going to be more like them. Men are always drawn to light. If I turn off all the lights in this room and someone holds up a little pin light, we're going to run to it. We're going to go to it. Why? Because a light attracts. I don't want to be in darkness. The people of Abilene, the people of Santa, they don't want to be in darkness. We've got to hold up our light and allow them to come to it, and they can be changed because we've been changed. We're ready to be involved. And then when cities are changed, Texas will be changed, and Texas is big. So if you change Texas, we got a chance of changing everything. And then guess what? Children that are raising up, it's going to take a while. I'm not telling, it may not be in your lifetime, but the children that come up, they'll be people we want to vote for. You know, there have been Christians that we voted for before. There's a man named James Garfield that was the highest office in the whole world. In the whole world, the highest office is what? Elder. You got it. He was an elder in the Lord's church, and he took a step down just to become president because the world needed help. Folks, we can have that happen again. I'm not telling you we need to be involved in politics, but they're naturally going to seek us out when we're the light of our cities. It's a natural thing. When we are lights of our city, they're going to seek us out to hold these positions in their life so that the world might be the better. The failure is not in the people. God has always expected them to act like they're acting heathen. The failure is in God's people. We have become lazy, we have become unmotivated, and we have just been in a lull.
And we need to turn it around right now today. Each one of us this morning need to make a pledge unto ourselves. I will not give up. I will not give him. I will change someone for Christ Jesus. I'm not telling you, you don't have to change 10 people at once. Sometimes we get in too much of a rush. We knock doors. Well, I got door knockers that go out every Tuesday and Thursday. And I said, sometimes you just got to slow down. Once you get a person, let's deal with that person. Let's work with that person. Let's make that person sure that person gets it. Let's make sure. I talked about this in the Bible class. First John is talking about it. Let's make sure that they understand that Christ is the light and in him is no darkness at all. And if they're going to be in Christ, then what? They can't be dark. They can't be dark. Or if you have darkness in your life, John says, in him is no darkness at all. I'm not that smart. I don't have PhDs like some of these. I have a sixth grade education. But I can understand that if there's no darkness in Christ and you're in darkness, well, you're not in Christ. You're not in Christ. There's no other conclusion to draw. You are not in Christ. You may say you're in Christ. You may come here like you're in Christ. We may be happy to see you, but we're all concocting a false peace for you, and we're lying to you. You need to come forward, sit on this pew, and say, I was wrong, God was right, and get yourself back in the light. It's only in the light that he said the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all the, not outside of the light. There's a condition on it. If, then, I'll do this. But if you're not, then, you're in darkness. You can understand that. That's easy. So what else is there left for us to say this morning? There's a lot left for us to say, just not enough time to say it. That's really the bottom line. And so I'll give you the invitation. God says that he wants you with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. How do? Do you hear the word of God? You've done it. You believe it. Now here's where we run into problems with it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. And so you have to have faith. You must believe that he is. Got that. Okay, we got that. We usually don't have that hard of a problem with that. The devils believe and tremble. But here's the problem we have. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligent. See, there's the problem we have. When you believe that he's a rewarder, you believe that God will give you heaven. You know what it's going to do? It will affect how you live. I will be able to see how you live that you believe that God can give you heaven because you will live like it and God will reward you with heaven. But we have so many people that believe that he is, but they don't believe that God really can reward them. And so they go out of here, out of the pews, and they live lives that are unacceptable because they had not a holistic belief of God. Their belief was weak, and their lives showed it. You see, when you believe, if you believe me right now, young lady, that I have $300,000 to give you, if you come up here and slap this man. He's my daughter's boyfriend, so I want him slapped. Come up here and slap him. You know what you're going to do? You wouldn't even be sitting there right now. You would not be sitting there. Because you had a whole belief that I could give it to you. He'd already be slapped. He'd be looking at you wondering why you slapped him. Because you believed everything that I was able to deliver. You see, and the same is true with God. When you believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday are easy. Why? Because I believe God is going to give me heaven. He's got a heaven to give me. And so I'm going to live. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world does. They don't have a heaven to give me. The only person that controls heaven is God. I believe it. I'll live it. You won't have check on me. You won't have to make calls. You're only checking on me so that I can build you up. That is so wonderful. Then you got to repent. You got to say God was right and you were wrong. That's real easy. You got to confess Jesus Christ, Son of God, lived a perfect life, died, buried, went in heaven making intercession for you and I. You got to. He's our advocate, is what John says. He's the one we can call to our side. Here's what he said. He's a propitiation. Do we understand what that is? We need to make new conversations. It's a propitiation as he satisfies. He is that satisfaction that we can give to God. God sees him living in us through his word and us living in his word. That's living in Christ Jesus. You heard it, you believe it, you repent, you confess, and now you've got to do something about the sin that's been soiling your soul. It stains you. Sin has to be taken care of. You got to cleanse yourself. If I told you these carpets are dirty and I needed them clean, what are you going to do? You're going to get a machine. What's going to be in the machine? I guarantee you water's going to be in the machine. Guarantee you. If I told you your clothes, your stink, and they need to be washed, what are you going to do? You're going to put them in a washing machine. What's in there? There's going to be water in that washing machine. If I told you your dishes were dirty and you need to wash them, what are you going to do? You're going to put them in the sink. What are you going to do? Just get something dry and wash them? No, you're going to put water in the water. So why do we think when we say our souls need to be cleansed that water's not important? Everything in life we cleanse is with water. And so you've got to get in the water to cleanse your body and to cleanse your soul, and then you rise up a new creation. You got to understand that.
Saul, why are you persecuting? Who art thou, Lord?
Saul, how can you say you know me and you don't know me when I'm talking to you? That's a whole nother story. All right, Saul, I'll tell you who I am. Go in there and they'll be told what you must do. Act 20. Arise. Why chariot thou? Arise, be baptized. Washing. Cleansing. Clean your soul. Clean yourself. That's how you get in Christ. How do you stay in Christ? By living according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. Period. It's not what you think. It's not what you feel. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you feel. I care what thus saith Jehovah. That's what we live according to. Nothing more, nothing less. If you fail to do that, I better see you up here on this seat afterwards. Stop living a lie. Get up here and get your life right. You're ready to be a Christian. Now's the time. Don't you walk out that door another time, knowing you need to come up here. Don't do it. Get up here. Get into Christ. Get started as a new creation. You're here today, and we can help you anyway. Let it be known that we've seen the song at this time. Your broken life, come.